We are coming towards the end of John's Gospel in chapter 16 of it anyway. And Jesus and the disciples, the 11 disciples, of course, are still on their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, because he has a great deal to say to them. And we finished last time with him telling them that he was going to go away. And whilst they would be sorrowful, they would eventually have joy. And he used the example there of the sorrow and pain that a woman in travail feels. But when the baby's born, all that's forgotten because of the joy that she feels. And he finished in verse 22 last time by saying, "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you." And then verses 23 and 24, as we begin today, say this: "And in that day, you shall ask me nothing." Interesting. "In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, I say to you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So Jesus is telling them and us how we should pray here. And when we pray now, we pray to the Father, and we do it using Jesus' name. Which means that we kind of frame our prayers, or should do, as if the Father is being asked by Jesus, his Son, on our behalf. And look, you know, this is the third time he speaks about using his name when we pray. And we've already seen that using his name when we pray refers to someone who is abiding in him. Someone who is obeying him. Someone who's living their lives in him and allowing him to live in them. You see, you simply can't just tag his name onto the end of a prayer request and expect to get what you ask for. That's not what he's telling them to do here. That's not what he's telling them to do at all. You know, and we need to remember that at this time, these disciples had never ever prayed to the Father using the name of Jesus before. They'd never done that. But today, you and I have the privilege to pray to God the Father and do it using Jesus' name. Now, there may be some who might ask, "Well, okay, well, why can't we pray to Jesus then?" Well, I think you can if you want to, but why would you want to rob yourself of an intercessor who the Father would be more than happy to listen to? Because Jesus is sitting right there at God's right hand for you, asking his dad for the things that you need. And that's the reason that we should pray to the Father using the name of Jesus. He's already said elsewhere that we can ask anything in his name and it will be done for us. And he said the reason that happens is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that is so, so important for us to remember. The prayers that we pray are so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The things that we pray for should be the things that can glorify the Father in the Son, because we're using the Son's name. So I think that gives us a pretty good idea of the things that we can and can't pray for. Because everything we pray for should have a way of glorifying the Father in the Son. And when we do that, it completely changes our prayer meetings, you know, and our whole prayer lives. Because, you know, I think one of the problems that we seem to face today is that people don't come to prayer meetings because many think that you just sit there for half an hour or an hour and just kind of babble on, and there's no real expectation that God's going to answer those prayers. So many think, well, why should I do that? I've got other things I can be getting on with. But when the prayers that you pray and the requests that you ask God for are going to glorify the Father, because you're asking those things in Jesus' name, then there is a real air of expectancy that those things in God's timing will really come to fruition. And it's then that things begin to happen. And everybody then wants to get in on the prayer meetings, and there's queues outside the door to get in because people are seeing God really working in their lives, and lives are being changed. They're being changed. And on this walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has been and still is making sure that they understand the basic principles of prayer. That's what he's doing. And he gives us a reason for it here as well, because he says that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. So is there anyone here who doesn't want to be full of joy? Okay, well, you know, it's going to work for a couple of you then. You know, look, if you get your prayer life right, your life is going to be full of joy. Jesus says so. Why wouldn't you want to do that? Why wouldn't you? And look, while we're on the subject, there's really no need necessarily to go on and on for ages when you pray, just telling God things he already knows. You know, because some people do that. Stick to the point. Don't ramble on, and certainly don't go on after you've finished. God doesn't necessarily answer your prayer because it's a long one, okay? He answers prayer so that the Father might be glorified in the Son by what you're asking for. And I think it's a wonderful principle to end all our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name. But it's so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. That's why we do it. And that helps us understand who we're asking, what we're asking, and why we're asking. And if our hearts are right, I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that he will answer that prayer. So these verses that we're looking at here are really, really important verses. Changes our prayer life when we understand how to pray. And Jesus is making sure that his disciples, and consequently us as well, if we're his disciples, if we have discipline — that's what a disciple is, someone who has discipline — he's telling them exactly how we should be praying. And then verse 25 says this: "These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day," he says in verse 26, "you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Now look, I don't want you to get confused here, because he's just said that he's talking in parables right now, okay? And you see, in verse 25, he says the time comes, because he's nearing his crucifixion and the hour of redemption for which he's come into the world is near. And then after that happens, then they are to ask the Father in Jesus' name. So what he's doing here is he's trying to teach them that the Father's not a hard taskmaster who's reluctant to answer prayer. And what he's saying is, in effect, if you think that you have to ask the Father to be good to you and to be generous to you, you're completely wrong. I don't need to do that. The Father himself already loves you. The Father already loves you. I don't need to ask the Father to do those specific things because he already loves you. He says, I don't have to ask him to do that because he loves you already. The Father's not hard to get along with. He loves you. And that's the reason he'll answer your prayers when you pray in my name. And of course, right now, today, God wants to hear your prayers and answer your prayers. But they have to come from the heart of someone who loves Jesus and is in fellowship with him and who is obeying him. Now, having said all of that, Paul does tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18, He says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we should all be bringing things to the Lord in prayer. But you see, when Paul says pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean that when you go to a prayer meeting, you should take over and not let anyone else bring their request before the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 6, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And there's something else which we should take note of as well. Because when it comes to prayer, you also need to remember that the devil will always try to tell you that you're not good enough to ask God for anything. The devil sees that as his job. So please don't let anything put you off from bringing your request before the Lord. But as in all things, follow what the word tells us about how we should pray. And you know, Jesus gives us so much information about how we should do that and what we should be praying for right here in John's Gospel. And we don't get this from anywhere else in the Bible. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and it's generally accepted, or at least conceded by many, that the key verses in the Gospel of John are John 20, verses 30 and 31, where it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But you see, I think this verse that we're looking at right here has to be right up there beside it. Because Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came into the world for one purpose. And that purpose was to redeem mankind, to save you and I. And then when that mission was accomplished, he returned to his Father. And this is that very moment in the Gospel of John that we're looking at here. And having painted a bleak picture of the persecution to come, he finishes this chapter with total victory. And I think this verse is in a sense bigger than Bethlehem, and it's wider than space because it reaches way back to eternity, beyond the boundaries of space to the throne of God. And then it speaks of those few brief moments he spent on this earth before he returned to where he came from. So he came in out of eternity and he went back into eternity. And then it says in verse 29, his disciples said to him, lo, now you're speaking plainly and speak no proverb. Now we are sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. You know, it should be pretty easy for us to understand that the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, okay? But as we look at this, we see this same great conviction, you know, coming over the disciples as they're convinced of the facts. And finally, they understand that he's come from the Father and that he's come into the world and he really is the long-awaited Messiah. It's kind of a light bulb moment for them, if you like. He really is the Saviour he claims to be. But I think for all that, you know, they still don't fully understand the dark waters of death that he's about to pass through. And neither do they understand the door of resurrection and ascension back into the Father's glory. So, you know, they still don't quite get all of it, but they will. They will. But, you know, then again, thinking about all of that, after nearly 2,000 years, do we fully understand it? Do we? Which is why I think, verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone because the Father's with me." So in almost no time at all these guys are going to be scattered and they're going to leave him alone. But he wasn't alone because, as he says here, the Father's with me. And I guess that's one of the great mysteries, isn't it? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, King James, or if you like, according to the facts, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And that's a great truth, isn't it? If we've accepted Jesus into our hearts and our lives, our sins are forgiven. And he says here that the Father is with him. But of course, it's also equally true, as it says in Mark 15:34, that on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says the Father's with me, then he says that. So what's this all about? Well, the simple explanation is that Jesus Christ was made sin for you and for me. And he took on board all of my sins and all of your sins so that we might be set free of them. But as we look at this, you know, there wasn't a tearing apart of the Trinity as well as the tearing of the veil in the temple. Because at that very moment, God was still in Christ reconciling the world to himself as Jesus was put on the cross. And this really is a kind of mystery. And the human mind still can't fully understand it, you know. As human beings, we really don't have enough brains to fully comprehend the redemption that he brought about on the cross for each one of us. And I think no wonder God wrapped the cross in darkness as darkness came over the whole world for 3 hours. You know, it was as if he was saying, you'll never really be able to fully enter into quite what's happening here. But I believe that throughout the endless ages of eternity, you and I will continually be understanding something new and something wonderful about the death of our Lord Saviour Jesus Christ. And it will cause us to fall down on our faces in front of him, I believe, too. And Jesus says in verse 33 here, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, that's really comforting, isn't it? But how is it that we don't get it? We don't get it. How is it that we fail to realize that in this world, if we fully believe in Jesus, we're going to have tribulation? Jesus said we would. You see, with the things that God has given to us in and through his word, we know things that the world out there hasn't got a clue about. And because of that, it's going to upset people. And there's no way we can be everybody's best friend. If we stand up for the things of God and the things his word teaches us, we can't be everybody's best friend. It's not possible. Now, it is possible to compromise so that we can try to be everybody's best friend. The term that's used for that today is to be inclusive. But it's not possible to do that if we follow the things that the Word teaches, because the things that the Word teaches are alien to the world we live in. But Jesus says to us here, don't be afraid of that. Because in him, we can have peace. Because he's already overcome the world. That's already done and dusted. So he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And he closes his chapter with peace. You know, the child of God, that means you and it means me, the child of God can have peace in this life because true peace is found in Jesus and in no other place. It's not found anywhere else. You won't find peace in the church. You won't find peace simply in Christian service either. Peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's making it very clear to us here. I mean, just look around you. There's no peace in this world, is there? There's no peace in this world, only trouble. So he was right, wasn't he? But he's overcome the world, and his victory is our victory. But I want you to be careful. You know, because I hear so much today about the victorious life, you know, victorious this and victorious that. And I have to tell you that the only one who ever lived a victorious life was Jesus. And you can't live it and I can't live it, but we can let him live it in us. We can let him live it in us. And when you and I learn to identify ourselves with him and come into close fellowship with him, it's then that we'll begin to experience the peace of God in our hearts. And we'll also be of good cheer. You know, that sounds pretty good to me. There's trouble in the world, but in our lives, there will be joy. Peace and joy. And how important those things are. So he finishes this chapter by saying, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, and notice it's in me, you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But you need to be of good cheer. Go around with a smile on your face, you know. Don't go around miserable. That doesn't do God a service at all, you know. Don't feel the weight of the world on your shoulders. He set us free from all that. He says, I've already overcome the world. And you're not from here anyway. This isn't your home. So smile. And you know, in these last few chapters, we've been looking at things that have been so important for us. And I think we need to read them time and time again because there's so much here that is really life-changing. Now, there were no chapter breaks originally, so chapter 17 starts off by finishing, really, chapter 16. It says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So, verse 1 starts by saying, these words spoke Jesus. What words is he talking about? Is it saying here? Well, he's talking about the chapters we've just read, chapters 13 to 16 of John's Gospel. And we don't get these things in the other Gospels. Only John gives these things to us. And as we move on now, Jesus stops speaking to his disciples and he begins to speak to his Father. And although he's going to be speaking to the Father in this chapter, he's speaking to him for their benefit and for our benefit as well. Because today, as we've already seen, he's our great intercessor. He asks God things on our behalf. Always praying for us at the right hand of the Father. That's Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever wondered about that. You know, have you ever wondered what he's praying for all the time? I mean, there's no doubt we need plenty of prayer, right? But here it is, look. This is what he prays for. And this is the real Lord's Prayer, okay? This is the prayer that he prays to the Father. You know, the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, is not really the Lord's Prayer at all, is it? That's the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. And when Jesus begins with our Father there, he intended that for all believers. But Jesus calls God Father in a different sense to us, doesn't he? I mean, after his resurrection, he said to Mary in John 20:17, I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. In other words, I've not yet ascended to your Father, who's yours as a result of the new birth, and to my Father, who's mine because of my position in the Trinity. Get it? And in addition to that, I mean, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, it could never be the prayer of Jesus, could it? He could never say, forgive us our trespasses, could he? Because he never had any sins. He never did trespass. He couldn't pray that prayer for himself, could he? And by the same token, you and I can never pray this prayer that we're going to be looking at here, because this is his prayer. And interestingly, Jesus is praying this prayer as he was walking along on his way to Gethsemane with the 11. And it tells us that he lifted up his eyes to heaven, which means that his eyes were open. So look, it's quite possible to pray without bowing our heads and closing our eyes, okay? Which is why we like to say here, let's bow our hearts to pray, which is speaks of reverence before God. But we can pray as we're walking along. We can pray as we're working. We can pray as we're driving. I mean, I've seen some of you drive, maybe your eyes were closed, but... But prayer's a really good thing, but it's best that you don't do it while you're driving. But, you know, I want you to take a look at his prayer here, really, because it begins with, Father, the hour is come. And the hour that he's talking about is the very hour that had been set way back in eternity. And as he says this, the clock is striking the very hour that was set way back then. Because he was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. He had always been destined for this moment. It was all arranged way back then, and now the hour is come. And of course, if you remember, right back at the beginning of his ministry, in John 2, verses 3 and 4, at the wedding of Cana, remember that? His mother said to him, they have no wine. His answer to her was, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour's not yet come. Well, now the hour has come. And this is the hour when he will pray for your sins and my sins. It's the hour when all of the creation of God will see the love of God displayed and lavished as he takes your sins and my sins upon himself. And he dies an atoning, substitutionary, redemptive death for you and me. Big words, I know, but I think we understand what they mean. And it won't end there, will it? Because it will go on to the resurrection. So he says here, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Because his death is going to demonstrate that God is not the brutal bully that the liberal theologians love to talk about, but that he is a loving Father who so loves the world that he gives his only begotten Son. And then he's going to be raised from the dead and ascend back into heaven, and he'll be given a name that's above every other name. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It will bow. So he says here, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And oh, what a wealth of meaning there is in those few words. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us this morning, Lord. We pray that it would just rest on our hearts throughout this week. Lord, we thank you that you give us the details of how we should come before you in prayer, what we should pray for, the kind of things we should be praying for, who we should be praying to, and why we should be praying. So, Father, as we go about whatever we're going to be doing this week, we pray that you will speak to our hearts, Lord. Convict us of these things. Convince us of these things. Father, that our prayer lives may become or may come alive in Christ Jesus as we ask in his name to you, our God and Father. And Father, we come before you now and we ask these things so that you might be glorified in your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.